Speak now in the ears of the people. Let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was held great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast. Why? That ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And God has never removed the difference between his people and the world. It's still there. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Just a word of prayer. Lord, tonight we do not ask that crowds may throng the temple and that standing room be priced. I only ask that as I voice the message, they may see the Christ. I do not ask for churchly pomp and pageantry, or for music such as wealth can buy. I only ask that as I voice the message, he might be nigh. I do not ask that men may sound our praise or headlines spread our name abroad. I only ask that as I voice the message, hearts may find God. Amen. No two countries offer so many claims on the attention of the Christian Bible student as Palestine and Egypt, the promised land and the house of bondage, the holy and the unclean, the picture of the gate of heaven on the one side and the picture of the world on the other side. And if you as a Christian think that first place should be given to the land of the law and of the prophets, and the mountains and the valleys of the Psalms, and the scenes of the Savior's life, and of his miracles, and of his passion, of his death, of his resurrection, then surely second place is claimed by the nation from the midst of whom the chosen people were brought out by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. The land that stretched, that sheltered Israel from famine, and the land that sheltered Jesus from the sword. These two countries are the two countries that demand most attention from anybody who is seriously studying the Bible. Now, religiously speaking, Israel was an idolatrous country. And in Moses' time, the government had become a despotic government. The Pharaoh was a tyrant. You remember in Joseph's time, he wasn't a tyrant. He was somebody who was thoughtful and was prepared to delegate responsibility and listen to advice. But not so in Moses' time. A new Pharaoh had come onto the scene, and he was a despot, he was a tyrant. And the people of Egypt were given over to acts of magic and acts of sorcery and demon worship, and the worship of beasts and birds and natural forces. All of these things are only covers for demons. Never forget that, friends, that idol worshippers are worshipping demons. This is the teaching of the Scripture, and this is the teaching particularly of the New Testament, that behind the idols, the stone facades and the wooden facades, there are evil spirits that are using these things as fronts. If you have a look at the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians, you will see that this is God displaying judgment upon them for the worship of 10 different deities which they worshipped. And so the religion of Israel, if you study it, reveals to you what happens when men and women are left to themselves. When God takes his hand off a community, off a land, you see what happens to them if you have a look at ancient Egypt and see the awful, wicked things that they practiced and perpetrated in the name of religion in those days. Now, by the time of Moses, a new Pharaoh had come into the land. And here God was setting the stage for the great act of the Passover, when the firstborn was slain and the angel of death passed over the Israelites, and not a single one of their children were killed. They were saved from the wrath of God because they had the sign of the Lamb's blood on their door lintels. And of course, as you know, that was a grand and a great picture of the coming Redeemer, who by his blood was going to rescue the people of God and was going to set them free from sin and from death. The angel of death has not sheathed his sword. He is still abroad today. And the angel of death and the angel of judgment go about this world hand in hand. It is appointed unto men once to die, says the Scripture, and after that, the judgment. And friends, all of us sooner or later have to make up our minds what we're going to do about death and what we're going to do about judgment. But here God was setting the stage for the Passover. And the Passover was one of the most significant things that had ever taken place in the history of Israel and needed great preparation. And God used a number of things in preparing Israel for the Passover. And the first person whom he used was Pharaoh himself. And if you study, if you make a character study of Pharaoh, you will discover that this is a picture of a man who is on his way to destruction. It's amazing how many people live their lives completely oblivious of God and his claims and unaware of the fact that they are on their way to destruction. And it may be that you have wandered into this church tonight, and it may be that God is going to arrest you tonight as you go on your way to destruction. We need to be arrested by God in these days. The first thing, that first picture that we have of Pharaoh, is that he was very proud and very haughty. When Moses came with the message from God and stood there, a man with a flowing beard, a man who was already over 80 years of age, an old man, and stood before Pharaoh with his staff. He'd come fresh from the desert where he'd lived for 40 years of his life, sunburned and probably a little bit wizened and wrinkled by the sun. He stood there, he must have presented a very austere figure as he stood before Pharaoh, and with a mighty voice he said, "Pharaoh, God has sent me to you to tell you that you are to let my people go." What do you think Pharaoh's answer was? Pharaoh's answer was simply this: "Who is the Lord that I should take note of him? Who is the Lord that I should take note of him?" And my friends, in that answer you have the picture of a man who had lifted himself up in pride, who had lifted himself up in haughtiness, and was prepared not even to bow so much one inch, not to give one inch to the Lord God of heaven and earth. And he's no different from any people today. For there are many people in your own circles in which you move who have a similar spirit. When you have gone to them with the gospel story, when you've gone to them with a gospel witness, when you've spoken to them of the things of God, their attitude has been by and large the same. "Who is the Lord that we should take note of him? What are you coming to me for with your religion? Stop shoving it down my throat. I've got my own way of worshipping and my own ideas. Leave me alone. You do what you want to do, but let me do what I want to do. You worship God in your way, I'll worship God in my way. Who is the Lord that I should take note of him?" Do you recognize the spirit? It's there and it hasn't changed. And the amazing thing about God's book, you know, is that it reveals human nature as it really is. And as you study human nature down through the ages, what you find is that it never changes. Human nature never changes. The attitudes of men never change. And the excuses of men never change. Oh, the format may change just a little bit, and the expression may change with the times, but basically the hard core of man's rebellion against God is still there, and it has never changed. Who is the Lord that I should take note of him? And so you have a picture of a haughtiness and a pride that has come into the heart of this man as he sits upon the throne of the most powerful nation in the world at that time. Who is the Lord that I, Pharaoh of the land, should take note of him? Why, don't you know how many gods we've got? And the Egyptian magicians can perform all sorts of miracles. And we've seen the power of the gods of the demons that we worship. Who is the Lord that we should take note of him? I don't have any personal need. What need have I got of your God? You may think you're a sinner, but not me. I don't feel any personal need. Who is the Lord that we should take note of him? And my friends, there you have the beginning of an attitude that is going to lead to somebody's destruction. When there is a pride and a haughtiness of spirit and a rebellion against God and a refusal to bow to him. The next thing we discovered about Pharaoh is that as Moses, empowered by the Lord God himself, consistently insists that Pharaoh should let his people go, we discovered a phenomena that has not changed through the ages. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And let me tell you, my friends, that when men and women begin to harden their hearts against Almighty God, they are taking a terrible chance. Seven times in the scripture we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then suddenly a terrible change took place. Somewhere along the line, he crossed that line that Maureen was singing about just now. Somewhere along the line, God lifted his holy hands up and said, enough is enough. All right, Pharaoh, harden your heart all you will. Now I'm taking the hardening of your heart out of your hands, and I am going to harden your heart for you. And we discover a terrible truth emerging here at this point, and that is that there comes a time when God turns. There comes a time when the Lord suddenly turns from his mercy, and turns from his grace, and turns from his benediction, turns from his blessing, turns from the opportunities that he gives men and women. He turns away from it, and he strikes them in judgment by hardening their hearts for them. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, because the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, my friends, do you realize what this means in terms of your own practical experience? Do you realize that every time you say no to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are moving closer to that day when God will suddenly take his grace away from you and harden your heart for you? You have come into this church tonight, and perhaps you've come into this church many a night before, and there is nothing that is hidden from you. Your mind has grasped the essentials of the gospel. You know what we're talking about. You know what is required of you. But somehow you have not come to that place yourself where you have bowed the knee and you have confessed with your tongue and said, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my heart and my life. You haven't done that. Very well. Know tonight that the more you harden your heart against the gospel claims, the more you harden your heart against God's offer of mercy, the closer you come to that place, and I dare not say when it will be, when God will suddenly turn, and as it is described in Romans chapter 1, give you up and harden your heart for you. And there comes a time when suddenly you find that you're losing all interest in spiritual things. No more desire even to come to church. As for prayer meetings and Bible studies, who wants to waste time there? You suddenly come to that place in your heart where you feel that there is no interest for you at all in the things of God. And slowly all holy desires that you might have entertained are drifting away. And you are left deserted, and you are left stranded, and you are left hardened in your unbelief, hardened in your rebellion, hardened in your refusal. You've said no so many times that now God is saying no for you. God turned. And God gave you up. And God has left you and forsaken you. Said, you've hardened your heart, now I harden it for you. And you've crossed the line of no return. And here is a frightening picture of a man on his way to destruction. A man who said to God, I will not. And then he said a second time, I will not. And a third time, I will not. And a fourth time, I will not. And a fifth time, I will not. And a sixth time, I will not. And the seventh time, God said to him, you will not. And he was on his way to destruction. Then the next thing we discovered about Pharaoh is that he hindered the people of God. All right, he said, I can't take these plagues that are coming upon my land, so I'll tell you what you can do. You can take your people and go and worship somewhere in my land within the boundaries. God said to Moses, take the people out of the land. Pharaoh said, take your people, but stay within the land. Moses said, let my people go. God brought more plagues upon Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, okay, I can't take these plagues. I'll tell you what you do. Take your people and go out of the land, but don't go too far away from us. Go into the wilderness, but don't go too far away. Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. God brought more plagues upon Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, okay, I can't take it anymore. I'll tell you what to do. Take your people, but leave your wives and children behind. Take the men and go and worship your God out there in the wilderness. Go as far as you like, but leave the wives and the children behind. He knew they'd come back, you see. The world is always trying to get us back, isn't it? Always pulling us. Always putting some conditions upon the worship of God. Then finally, Pharaoh said, take the women and the children, but leave the flocks behind. Leave all your goods and cattle behind. And of course, that wouldn't do either. My friends, I want to warn you tonight. You may be a child of God this evening, but you watch out for your unsaved friends. You watch out for your unsaved husband. You watch out for your unsaved wife. You watch out for your unsaved parents and your unsaved children. They will prescribe limits within which you are to worship God. They will say to you, don't go too far. Don't become too involved. Don't become too fanatical. Why do you go to church twice on a Sunday? Why the Bible studies? Why the prayer meetings? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? What must you give money to the church for? Why do you get involved in this and that and the next thing? And so you'll find throughout the scripture, the world represented by Pharaoh will try to prescribe limits and keep you within the confines where it can reach you. It doesn't want you to be too different from it, you see. It doesn't want you to get too far away, because that awful feeling of condemnation comes upon them when they discover the people of God are too far away from them in their thoughts, in their ideals, the way of thinking, in their reactions, in their attitudes toward material things. The world says, don't be too different to me. So the world will always, always, always try to hinder you. Ah, but don't you compromise. Don't you compromise tonight. You stand like that old prophet of old stood before Pharaoh. He said, we will take the men. We will take the women. We will take the children. We will take the flocks. We will take our possessions. What's more, God has told us to spoil the Egyptians. We'll take your jewels. We will take your gold. And we will march out of this land and we will settle for nothing less. Let my people go. Don't compromise, my friend. There's no premium in compromising at all. You won't get the best of both worlds by compromising. You get the worst of both. Whatever you do, don't stay within the confines of the land. So the world tries to prescribe limits. But Pharaoh, there's one thing that you've not realized. And the thing that Pharaoh didn't realize is this, that God had a plan. And that plan involved a Redeemer who was to come in thousands of years' time. Through the line of the Hebrews, he was going to come. And God was preparing the scene for the greatest picture story of the coming of the Redeemer that the Bible has ever set forth, that of the Passover. And Pharaoh, what you don't realize is that you're only a tool in the hands of Almighty God. To the poor Hebrews who are slogging away and working away in your hay fields, your brick fields, why, you were a terrible tyrant. There seemed to be no release at all. You were a great giant. You were an ogre. You were somebody whom they hated and feared. There seemed to be no greater power than yours. But as far as God was concerned, you're a little puppet on a string, and he's the one manipulating the strings. That is why it says in verses 15 and 16 of Exodus chapter 9, listen to this. Now I will stretch out my hand that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. This is God speaking to Pharaoh. Listen to these words. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up. I raised thee up, Pharaoh. I put you on that throne. I raised thee up. I organized circumstances so that you would be on the throne when Moses came. I know very well what you were going to say. You haven't taken me by surprise. You poor little fool. Here you are thinking you can confront and rebel and defy the whole force of the universe. Why, Pharaoh, you're a fool. The fool in his heart saith there is no God. It's the fool that fights against Almighty God. It's the fool that looks on the things of the world and says, eat, drink, and be merry. It's the fool who lives his life as if God doesn't exist. Don't you see, Pharaoh, that I raised thee up? Why do you think I raised thee up? For to show in thee my power. My power. That's why I raised thee up, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Why do you think God did what he did with Pharaoh? Why do you think God brought all of the plagues to bear upon the land? Why do you think God was not taken by surprise by Pharaoh's refusal? Because you see, God was in ultimate sovereign control of the whole situation. And because God was in control of the whole situation, God was doing something. And you know what God was doing? He was preparing the stage. And why do you think God was preparing the stage? Why do you think God was going to paint a picture of Jesus coming? Why do you think Jesus came? Why do you think he died? Why do you think he rose again? Why do you think he ascended into heaven? So that you might be saved and I might be saved? No, my friend. But so that God's name might be glorified. And that is why God raised Pharaoh up, so that his great name would be uplifted and glorified, and everything that God does has this great end in view. His name may be glorified. The whole of history is going to culminate in the glory of God. All the nations of the world today are moving in directions that will glorify God eventually. God is working for the glory of his name. He saves your soul so that his name may be glorified. He causes you to hear the word so that his name may be glorified. He redeems your life so that his name may be glorified. Pharaoh, I've raised thee up and put thee on a throne. Why? So that your name may be glorified? No, so that my name may be glorified. So God was using Pharaoh. And let me tell you, my friends, God will use the Pharaohs in your life. And God will use the forces of evil that are brought to bear upon you. And God will use all the negative things that you have to battle with in this life. And all those temptations and those trials and those tribulations, he will use them in your life. Why? To fashion you, to mold you, to form the Lord Jesus in you. Why? So that he might be glorified. God uses Pharaoh. A man bent on destruction. You bent on destruction tonight, friend? You sit in this church service tonight, may I ask you, are you saved? Where as you sit here, are you still rebelling against Almighty God? You're living your life in constant rebellion against him, filled with enmity against him. You are here tonight because somebody dragged you here, invited you along, and you couldn't get out of it. You're here tonight just by chance, by circumstance, but your heart is filled with enmity against God, And perhaps you haven't got a conscious enmity, but just an indifference. If you are indifferent to God tonight, my friend, you're on dangerous ground. Your feelings are slowly being hardened. So one day there's nothing there. Nothing there. May God have mercy on your soul. And I want to tell you that God doesn't only use Pharaoh, but he used those plagues as well. Do you remember those plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh? Why did God bring those plagues upon Pharaoh? God was striking at all of the gods that the Egyptians were worshipping. It was God's judgment upon the false gods, upon the deities that were demanding the worship of the Egyptian people. You see, friends, the Egyptians held the Hebrew people as slaves. And they didn't realize that they themselves were slaves of the forces of darkness. And so, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile and the fish that were in the Nile. What did God do to the Nile? He turned it into blood. And the fish died and the land stank, says the scripture. As God looks in your life tonight, does he see a crucified lamb? Does he see the marks of the blood on your heart and on your conscience? Does he look upon you and say, I've already displayed my power to the soul and he's redeemed? Or does he say to the angel of death and judgment, write his name down. He's heading for destruction. What does God see in your life tonight? He is going to take glory to himself. And the glory of God will be revealed through a redeemed people. And many of you sitting here tonight are already redeemed. Some of you aren't. And God will be glorified not only through a redeemed people, but through a redeemer. And the redeemer we're talking about is Jesus Christ, his son, who came and lived and died and rose again, and who glorifies God by all that he did on the cross for us. And God's name will be glorified not only through a redeemed people and through a redeemer, but through the actual act of redemption. And that's the most marvelous thing in all this world, my friend. When a man or a woman comes to the foot of the cross, kneels there, the blood runs over him. And his heart is changed. A seed of new life is put into his spirit. And he's made a child of God. Mother and father, young person, grandmother, grandfather, mother-in-law, father-in-law, are you redeemed? Let's pray together. We sang just now, our Heavenly Father, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Lord, I reiterate that prayer tonight on behalf of those in our service this evening who have not yet been redeemed. Will you redeem them? Will you put the mark of the blood upon them? Oh, I pray that they may know that they belong to you before they leave this church tonight. I ask you to arrest those who are bent on their own destruction. I ask you to have mercy on them, to turn them away from death, to turn them to life. I ask you to be with your people who tonight are facing great pressures from the world, just about ready to throw in the towel. Help them not to compromise, but to stand firm in what they know to be true in Jesus Christ.
I pray, Lord, that you will glorify your name tonight through the act of redemption. Maybe that you have got somebody who by your providence you have brought into this church tonight who needs to be saved. Will you save such a one? And we'll give you all the glory and all the praise. Now just before the benediction is announced, while you remain bowed in prayer, maybe that God has spoken to your heart and you need special help tonight. Perhaps you've never come to know him as you ought to know him. You feel that you're in need of help. All you have to do is remain in your seat while the others leave, and somebody will come to you tonight and sit next to you and explain to you how you can leave this building with new life and a new hope. After the benediction, when you look up, you'll find a little blue ribbon lying somewhere along the line in the pew. If you are new to the church, would you be good enough to put that little ribbon onto your lapel? And somebody will come up to you afterwards and shake your hand and make you feel personally welcome. Now we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon each one of us, now and forever. Amen.